If you like to open to 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at some verses through there. But today, well, on Friday, we looked at the power of the blood, and we saw how it had its power with God and how we may experience that power. Today, we're looking at the resurrection, our future hope in Christ. There's a man by the name of John Singleton Copley. He was one of the greatest legal minds in British history. And three times he was the High Chancellor of England. And he wrote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." What a wonderful statement. Nothing can disprove it. Now, Jesus stated in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yet many were going around before and after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, denying any truth at all that the Lord could be resurrected. And the fact is there will be three resurrections. There'll be Christ, as we know, the first, then believers, and then there'll be non-believers. And we're going to try and look just two of those today, the Lord's resurrection and ours. But the question is, what resurrection would you be in if you were to die today? The resurrection to life, or the resurrection unto judgment and eternal separation from God? Now, our passage this morning explains the resurrection of Christ and the believer's future resurrection to eternal life. You see, it's only those with a personal relationship with Christ who will be raised to eternal life. Now, Paul speaks in this chapter about some who are trying to denounce the resurrection by the idea of the baptism for the dead in verses 29 to 34. But we know baptism, water baptism, is for believers only. And you and I cannot commit another person to Christ. You can only choose him for yourself. And baptism is just an outward sign that you have made that choice. So to be a Christian, one must be born again of your own free will. To take part in the resurrection to eternal life, you must be born again. And our text, starting at verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, according to this passage of Scripture here, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is nothing more than a lie. There's nothing true about it at all. Jesus is dead. He hasn't been raised to eternal life. And that's the end of it. There's no future and there's no hope. That's what verses 12 and 13 are teaching us there. What is the point of Christianity? Now, in verse 14, the results. We're going to look at the results if Christ's resurrection wasn't real. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So if Christ has not been risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. There's no point. All our witnesses about eternal life, all our trust that's been built upon what Christ has done for us, our hope stayed upon the fact of eternal life, is a complete waste of time if Christ's resurrection's not real. The word of God could no longer be trusted. It's just be another book of wisdom and man's philosophies. To read it, to study it, to proclaim it to other people would mean absolutely nothing. It would mean that we are liars and deceivers. It would mean that we are vain and just seeking things for ourselves. Now for preachers and the ministry, the effort would be useless. What hope could we get out of it? You ask any preacher in the ministry, it's hard, it's hazardous, and it's heavy work. But if there's no resurrection, what's the point? The work is built upon sand instead of upon the rock of Christ. What would be the point of all the effort and the hours of work and study, of prayer, of visitations, of sharing in people's pains and joys, if Christ didn't rise from the dead? In fact, the Bible would just be chaff. Words of nothing. It says also there our faith would also be in vain. And it's interesting that not only would our faith be in vain, but look at verse 17 tells us. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You see, we would still be under the same curse of guilt and condemnation, because it is through his death and sacrifice for sin that forgiveness is found. In fact, Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if he had died and shed his blood without ever rising from the dead, what evidence would we have? What hope would we have of being justified and being sealed and having a security of eternal life? If he had remained under the power of death, under the power of the grave, how could he deliver us from that same power? It would be impossible. You see, if the Lord was still among the dead, then our faith would be in vain. But it isn't, because he has been raised never to die again. And we too, in that resurrection day, will be raised never to die again. If the Lord had not been risen, also verse 15 tells us we would be false witnesses. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. I'm sure, as good Christians, as obedient Christians, we have all testified to someone that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if that's wrong, then we have lied about God. You see, all the people we have tried to bring in to God's family, all the people we've tried to console, the ones we have assured that if they place their faith in Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, that he will save them, that they will see their saved loved ones again, we've lied to them. We would be false witnesses to the truth. You know, when you were baptized, you were proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had come into your heart, you had received and believed him for salvation, that he has saved you, and your desire from then on was to walk worthy of him, to come to a spiritual knowledge of his will, and to be obedient to that truth, to honor him in the daily lives. And when a person is baptized and they go down under the water, when you came out again, you were testifying that Jesus had died, had been buried, and was what? Risen again. So your testimony of baptism is you're dead to your old self and you're risen to a new life. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then that's a false witness. You and I are still in our sins. We are still guilty before God, and we will be judged by God. And that judgment would be eternal separation in an eternal hell forever and ever 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 and ever. Also, verse 18 tells us if Christ's resurrection wasn't real, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All our loved ones who proclaimed Christ as their Savior, who accepted Him and believed on Him, have died without hope if the resurrection's not real. See, it would mean that you're placing your eternal future in nothing. Nothing at all. And any born-again believer, blood-washed believer, knows that's just not true. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We know Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that what? Cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, our salvation's not based on a lie. Our salvation's not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings. Salvation is based purely on the truth of the Word of God. That Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day through eternal life. And 1 Thessalonians 10 tells us to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Now, if Christ be not resurrected, then verse 19 tells us we are of all men most miserable. And that brings to mind that there's a lot of Christians we'd be scratching our heads about, amen? A lot of miserable believers, I don't know why, with the hope that we have, the eternal life as we have, as true born-again believers, we've got no reason to be miserable. Life's not fair, and we already know that, so let's just get on with it. But if it's not true that Christ be risen, we are of all men most miserable. Now you think of the time when this letter was written. Christians were said to be evil people, very wicked people. The Roman historian Tacitus, he wrote that Christians should be wiped off the face of the earth, hunted down and destroyed. That was his point of view. Now, it's getting a bit that way again, amen? People aren't starting to like what Christianity stands for anymore. But they were hated. They were thrown to the lions. They were used as street lights. Oil poured on them in a cage and set afire. Their only hope was the resurrection to eternal life. But if their only hope was in this world, then what a miserable existence that would have been. You know, today at least we have some protection in our country that we can worship freely. But if that worship is on a Lord who is still on the cross, who is still in the grave, then we are completely deceived. Secondly, we come to God's order of resurrection. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Colossians 3:1 tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We need to understand that Christ is seated on the right hand of God. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. Our Savior, our hope, our joy has gone before us to secure the happiness of heaven for us. He's seated at the place of honor at the right hand of his Father. Psalm 110:1 reminds us, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until thou make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, Jesus was the first fruits. Now, in the Israelite economy, these first fruits, they were the first fruits of the harvest, and they would be taken to the temple as a sample of, look what's coming. Look what's coming. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and look what's coming. Look what we're looking forward to. And you say, well, there's people in the Bible who died and resurrected, but they died again. Well, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, a widow's son, Jesus raised from the dead, but they weren't raised to eternal life because they eventually died. When Jesus died, he was the first fruits. He was raised from the dead, never to die again, showing that we will be permanently raised as well. Now, for a child of God, death is like falling to sleep and waking up to a brand new life, because Jesus is our guarantee. And it's interesting, today you buy an appliance and it says a lifetime guarantee, and you read the fine print that the lifetime they give that appliance is 5 years. That's the lifetime. The lifetime guarantee we have is we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise forever and ever and ever. There's no fine print. Christ covered it all when he died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Jesus has kept his promise to us. He is living in a resurrected state. And because of that, we have a fulfilling, fruit-filling assurance that we will have that relationship with him for eternity. You know, the moment we pass out of this life, we are in the presence of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:8, something many Christians quote quite easily. It says, we are confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The question is, how confident are you this morning that that's the truth? If you were to die today, would you know without a doubt, instantly you would wake up in the presence of the Lord? That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us our joy. To know the life we live is not a wasted life. What a blessing it is to be in Christ. Because everybody will face judgment. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, what a blessing it is to be in the Lord. Now, the second group to be resurrected are those who belong to Christ at his coming. Verse 21 of our text. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Listen, Romans 5:19 reminds us of something. That is that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. You know, we all have a sin nature. And it's a pretty simple thing for us to realize. We have to learn obedience. Doesn't come natural. It's a learnt behavior. Disobedience comes natural to everybody. You see, God's given us all a free will. And in other words, God's given us the right to choose to obey or disobey. And because of our sin nature that we inherited through Adam, we must learn to obey God. Our nature must be transformed. And it's transformed through Christ by being born again. And any good works we do really count for nothing. Now the Lord said in Matthew 7:21 to 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, a man's good works cannot right the sin debt that separates us from God. If someone can be saved apart from Christ, then his death and resurrection was a mistake. And it is only a crucified, resurrected Lord that can save and give us eternal life. Now, there's three beliefs I'd like to just put to rest very briefly. First, some people believe when they die, they go and suffer for their sins for a little while. However, if we have to suffer for our sins for a little while, then why did Jesus even have to die? If we could suffer for our own sins, then the death and the resurrection of Jesus is an error. And we know this because this is false, because Jesus paid the sin debt in full. Secondly, some believe that everyone's saved, they just don't know it. That's amazing, isn't it? The Bible is clear that only the redeemed in Christ receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And third, some believe when you die, well, then that's it. It's all over. And it's sad because what an awakening they come to the day they die. They have an appointment with death and judgment and hell. Now, if Jesus were to return today, it's the dead in Christ who rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." See, those who have died in Christ, their spirits have been with the Lord, but their bodies remain here in the grave. And when Christ comes, they will be resurrected, their bodies will be resurrected, and they will have glorified bodies. Their spirits will be reunited to that body, And those who are still alive at that time all together will go to be with the Lord forever. And amen to that. That's the rapture, and only Christians hear and see that. Now, for non-believers on the earth, the tribulation begins. Now, when Jesus comes at the second part of the second coming, when he comes back to this earth, everyone will know Jesus is Lord. And they will mourn if they did not surrender their lives to him while they could. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And look what it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, they missed out the first time, but there'll be no mistaking who he is the second. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You see, God is going to hold all unbelievers accountable for their deeds at the great white throne of judgment. They will be punished by how much truth they knew and how much opportunity they had with what they did with that truth. However, no amount of punishment, whatever degree of punishment they receive, nothing will be as bad as being eternally separated from God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we believers, on the other hand, are at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we will give an account of our lives, but it won't be for sin. It'll be for service. We'll be rewarded for what we've done for Christ. And if we've done nothing, we'll lose our reward, but we're still saved. You see, it is Jesus or nothing. It is Jesus crucified, buried, risen again, or nothing. That's the truth. Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, is exactly who he says he is. And he will do all that he has promised and all that has been said in his word. So today, if you're here and you're not saved, you have a decision to make. My hope is you make the wise one and choose him and take hold of the resurrection life available in Christ today. For those of us who are saved, may we have a deeper appreciation, a greater recognition of the blessing of serving a risen Lord. What a glorious day it's going to be when we stand before him, when we see him face to face, when we have the opportunity of giving the account of what we did for him while we're on this earth. Wow, what a blessing to stand before him and say, Lord, this is... thank you for allowing me the privilege to serve in this area, to spread your word, to hand out a tract, to serve in your church. What a blessing. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that truth is in our hands. But we pray, Lord, that the truth be in our hearts. You tell us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Lord, we thank you
that we have to do with you and no one else. We thank you for the power of the blood and also the power of the resurrection that enables us to live, Lord, not under the hard bondage of a slave, but as a slave in the sense of a willing servant, so thankful for what you have done for us. May we just take a bit of time today, this afternoon, while we fellowship together, to honor and glorify you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the future hope that we have. And again, if there is anyone here today not sure or knowing they're not saved, that they would settle that question today. That they would understand that the sin question has been settled. The real question is, what will you do with the Son? We thank you for those who witness to us, and may we further the gospel while we have the chance and the opportunity to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.